What a great blessing to remove the mask. Oh, wow. I'd like to begin this morning by expressing my great appreciation to you as a church, very special faith family in our lives. Cindy and I and our ministry are very indebted to you. I remember back when my mother passed away at the end of April, you guys sent us a love offering, you know, to help us through that transition, and we really appreciated that a great deal. And then, of course, our ministry, which is primarily itinerant, either traveling with Heart Cry or our personal ministry, was greatly abbreviated this year. A lot of our ministry and conferences, meetings in local churches canceled because of COVID. And you also rallied around us in sending us another very generous love offering, and we really appreciated that because God used your support to help us and sustain us during this time as well. So thank you so much. We're very, very grateful. And, of course, for those of you that don't know, Brother Dean is on our board of directors for our own personal ministry and really brings a great deal to the table in the way of God's wisdom for our help and encouragement. And so we're very grateful for his significant contribution to our work. Well, this morning, I want to look at something that I feel like has a tremendous amount of relevance for this hour in which we live. For those of you that don't know, I was asked to speak, and of course, these things are not taken lightly when I get invitations these days. I want to address subjects that I feel like would be a very great help to the church. And so I've chosen the topic of the discipline of the mind, and more specifically a subtopic, and that is cultivating single-mindedness in an age of distraction. If you would this morning, go back with me to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6, our brother Bob has already very thoroughly and adequately read the text for us. But let me make one comment from the text in the way of introduction. You notice once again in Matthew 6 and verse 21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, here is my contention today, something that is a great concern of mine, and that is that the reason present-day believers are so easily distracted is because they invest so very little in eternity. Our lives are consumed with what will benefit us. And oftentimes, our investments are expressed accordingly. And the more that we're consumed with the consumer mentality, the more we're looking out for number one and not investing our resources and our time and whatever in the things of the other world, the more we tend to be distracted because, as our context here says, there is the plague of distracting care. And so I want to look at this morning, and I must confess to you, much of what I share these days come out of my own experience, my own progressive sanctification experience with the Lord. It's interesting, even though COVID has oppressed and restricted and limited us, yet progressive sanctification has not been limited. As a matter of fact, I think that there is greater potential, greater prospect for Christ through His Spirit conforming us to the image of His Son because there have been so many restrictions physically placed upon our lives. And so this morning, let's look at this subject, and let me tell you where I'm going from the outset here in the way of introduction. There are four things that what we'll do is we'll look at a glance from our text expositionally. First of all, consider with me Christ's analogy of the eye. Why does he draw an analogy in this particular context and uses the eye as an object lesson? Secondly, what does it mean for the eye to be single? What does this mean? We read it, we assume many times what it means, but it's interesting as you unpack the Greek word here, there is a world of meaning in what Christ is conveying to us as the church. Thirdly, what are the effects of an eye that is evil? Now, in the ESV, it is the word bad. And by the way, I got to give you a warning here. I use various translations for clarity's sake. I'll use the Old King James, New King James, NASB, and ESV. I don't use the Geneva Bible, Troy. I'm sorry about that, but I don't use that particular translation. Not to say that I'm against it, okay? But you'll notice that I'll use a hodgepodge of different translations oftentimes in my messages. And when you begin to study this word, bad, or it means disease, there is a world of meaning once again in that. But then lastly, we'll look at this morning why it is so important that we discipline the eye, or what we're going to find Christ is speaking of is the mind's eye. Why it's so important to cultivate single-mindedness in this age of distraction, both digitally and just general distractions. So let's begin this morning. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that probably the greatest message that has ever been preached upon this earth came from the lips of our Lord. He preached it because he knew, he saw, he knew the other world. And so it has a great deal of sacred content by virtue of the fact that he heralded it there as he preached it from a mountainside to a multitude of people. And it's interesting that the emphasis in this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount is keeping eternal values in view. To make sure that eternity is our focus, that we're otherworldly minded. And so here we find in verses 22 and 23 some very important truth that I believe that God has laid before us in the way of understanding how important it is to keep the other world in mind. Notice Jesus said once again in verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, if you would, first of all, note the word single here. He uses it to describe the condition of the eye. And the word here means well folded. It suggests something that is well cared for. Vincent, in his word study, says, "The picture is that of a piece of cloth or material neatly folded once and without a variety of complicated folds." Think with me for a moment. Just picture this in your mind of taking perhaps a tablecloth that you use during the holidays. And you might fold that very precisely, you know, corner upon corner, end upon end, and then you'll fold it again and again, and then you store it away. This is a neatly folded garment. It's a neatly folded tablecloth. And so the idea is that it doesn't have staggered ends or loose ends, something that is unevenly folded. The opposite of single here means multiple folds. Perhaps this may cast even greater understanding on what Christ is emphasizing. It denotes multiple folds and means unevenly folded or staggered. It carries the idea of loose ends. And what Jesus is warning against is that the mind is divided by distracting care. I love the words of Al Barnes here, how timely they are when he says, "When the eye is directed steadily toward an object and is in good health, everything is clear and plain. But on the other hand, if it vibrates, being fixed on no single object, nothing is seen clearly. Everything is dim and confused. The man, the woman, therefore, is unsteady." You see, the eye, he says, regulates the motion of the body. To have an object distinctly in view is necessary in order to correct and regulate action. They asked Tim Keller the question, and perhaps you're not a Tim Keller fan. I'm not a particular Tim Keller fan. I don't want to put a disclaimer on him because of what he said here, because what he said is very accurate to our text this morning. But he was asked the question, why is it the young generation has such a difficult time laying hold of the things of eternity? And I would add a side note there. It's not just the young generation, it's the older generation. And he responded with this. He says, noise and distraction. It's easier to tweet than it is to pray. Now think with me for a moment. In other words, the text is saying is that when our mind's eye is darting from one source, one object to another, it potentially could lead the soul into a state of peril. You see, tragically, this is exactly what is happening in our age of distraction, where multiple objects are competing for the mind's eye for our attention. And it's so easy, friend, when you don't discipline your mind and it begins to dart from one thing or one object to the other, that suddenly it begins to fixate on that thing or those things that are not becoming to holiness and certainly not becoming to eternal life. You see, according to Tony Rinke in his book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, he says we are addicted to distraction. Addicted to distraction. For example, he says, in reference to our cell phones, he says we check our smartphones about 81,500 times a year or once every 4.3 minutes. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, brethren, when you consider how much we have on these digital devices. We have our calendars, phonographs, reading material, work schedules, workouts, writing, credit cards, bank accounts, navigation systems, news, weather, email, and shopping are all on our phones. The truth of the matter is that most believers who have a cell phone are addicted to them. And like any addict, we need hits. It's amazing if you were to lay your cell phone aside just for a few days, you literally go through withdrawal pains. It has had a greater impact upon our lives than what we realize. But the danger now we'll unpack. You see, in the light of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 here, we should be deeply concerned about how quickly our minds dart from one object to the other. For example, we look upon digital distractions as an acceptable thing, but fail to recognize that the greatest danger is what they're doing to our spiritual lives. You see, distractions of any kind, if not controlled, can waste our time, dull our spiritual senses, and divert our minds from the eternal realities that are so vital to our spiritual well-being and our eternal future. Think about this illustration for a moment. Here is a man that is a very conscientious Christian. He sees the great worth of getting up early in the morning and spending time with the Lord. He has to be at work at 8 o'clock. He rises at 6 o'clock. He takes his Bible. He goes to the living room. That is his place of worship. There is no distraction, seemingly. There is no one to interrupt his flow of worship. But en route to the living room, he picks up his cell phone. He notices that there is a missed call from the night before. There's a message on the phone. Consider the person that called and what they normally say to him and how they're involved in his life. He feels compelled to pull up that voice message and listen to it. It demands his immediate attention. He sits down, he carefully thinks out his answer, And then he reads over it to edit it and then sends it back to the person it called. He also notices, as a side note there, that there are different things on his cell phone. There are some certain publications, or there are certain messages that have been left through Facebook. And so he's interested. He's plagued by interest. He pulls these things up. One of them in particular, once again, demands his attention, that he's got to think this thing out and carefully word it and then respond. By this time, it's 6:35 in the morning. He takes his Bible now. He says his prayer, but there's no reality in the prayer. He has a hard time focusing in his prayer. And then after he prays, he seeks to get something from the Word, but once again he's thinking, what did this guy really mean that sent me this message? There's some ploy of the enemy or some conspiracy of interruption that the enemy uses to divert his attention. And so while he rushes to devotion because he spent so much time on his cell phone, he has just a little time to shower and get ready for work. He goes out into the day. His life is dull. His faith is senseless. He seems to be out of sync all day long. Why? Because he's given over to this cell phone that is a catalyst for distraction that has hurt him spiritually. It happens to all of us, does it not? Do we really know anything of the importance of discipline when it comes to these digital devices such as our phones? It's interesting, listen to this, that Tony Rinke also went on to say in his book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, he said that of the 8,000 Christians that he surveyed, 54% admitted to checking their smartphones within minutes of waking. When asked whether they were more likely to check email and social media before or after spiritual disciplines on a typical morning, he said 73% of the people surveyed said before. This is tragic. Now, my purpose in this message is this, and that is to encourage us as believers to protect our minds from the world's distractions that draw the attention away from the truth of God's Word that should supremely reign in our life. These promises of God in the Holy Script are priceless. You see, my friend, to exercise yourself toward godliness begins with the discipline of the mind. Holiness is a fruit of a well-ordered mind. Maintaining focus on spiritual things is essential to one's pursuit of godliness. Therefore, if you would, with me, note four things from our text. Number one, as we said at the beginning, consider with me the analogy of the eye. Once again, Christ says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. Now, it's interesting, the word light here refers to a source of illumination, such as a candle or a lamp. It speaks of casting light upon an object for clarity's sake. You see, when Jesus said the light of the body is the eye, he's speaking of the illumination and understanding of our mind's eye. Our mind's eye. Now watch this. Throughout his sermon, Jesus addresses how the mind should function by stressing such things as the protection of our thought life from anxiousness, from worry. You see that in the context. The content of his entire message, brothers and sisters, is filled with exhortations on the importance of focusing the mind on the eternal. You see, then there is the word, as you read on, body. The light of the body, verse 22, he speaks of, means this. It refers to a wide variety of applications, including the idea of a slave. Now think with me for a moment. If I don't control my mind, and I'm consumed with this flurry of thoughts and distractions in my life, and it tends to fixate on those things that are not holy, that are not of the Lord, all of a sudden I become a slave to that which I focus on in my mind's eye. We all do. You see, it means that the body is governed by the condition of the mind. If the eye of the mind, watch now, if the eye of the mind is afflicted with anxious care, the soul is negatively affected. However, listen, if the mind's eye is spiritually well, life becomes a spring of well-being. That's what Christ said. You see, the mind is vital to a man's welfare. God has created the mind to provide understanding for man's spiritual benefit. And, watch this now, I've already said it a couple of times, subsequently, their eternal destiny. You see, the truth of the matter, friend, is the text could be used as a warning against apostasy. Here is the devil's ploy: to get our minds allured to an object or to a thing where it is so consumed with that thing that suddenly we find ourselves drifting off the straight and narrow road that leads to life into a state of darkness and subsequent apostasy from the gospel. God has created the mind to provide understanding. Just as a physical eye, watch now, gives direction, stability, and protection, so a spiritually healthy eye provides clarity, discernment, and godliness. So with these things said, consider with me a second thing, and that is in verse 22 also. Notice the importance of the eye being single. Jesus said, if therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. Now, it's interesting. Jesus proceeds here in telling us that the condition of the eye should be to ensure a lifestyle that is, he uses this figure of speech, full of light. Full of light. It's health. It's peace. It's stability is the idea. You see, the word single means, now watch this, this is so important, means orderly or prioritized. Yes, friend, we have these flurry of distractions every day. But I tell you that through the Spirit, according to the governing power of the Word of God, we can have victory in having some semblance of stability in making sure that our minds are well ordered before the Lord. When the eye is steadied on the eternal, it provides stability and clear direction to the life. That is what we call, are you ready for this? Single-mindedness. The reason so many Christians today are so unstable, their double standard in their life, is because they have a double-mindedness about them in their walk with God. You see, friend, to be single-minded involves pursuing first the kingdom of Christ. That's what his culminating statement is here in the text. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The outcome of this focus, once again, is that the whole body is full of light. You see that? The life becomes a fountain of well-being, of peace, of tranquility, of a sense of God, of God's help. Now watch very carefully. As we have seen, the call of Christ is a call to fight distraction and cultivate a single-minded focus. Watch this. This discipline aids the mind in its pursuit of godliness. Jesus makes it clear that the need of the mind's eye must be single-focused You see, brothers and sisters, when our minds are disciplined to fight distraction, to fixate upon the eternal, the life will be characterized by peace and holiness, conformity to Christ. But here's the third thing I want you to see this morning from the text. Thirdly is, what is the effect of an evil eye? What is the effect of an evil eye? Verse 23, but if your eye be evil or bad, is in the ESV, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Now the first thing to note is this, and that is, what does the word evil here mean? To open it up a little more clear, a little more precisely, it means harmful, diseased. Watch this now. Malicious. It is a condition of double-mindedness. Al Barnes makes this passing comment. He said, if that soul is debased by attending exclusively to earthly objects, if it is diseased and not fixed on heaven, how much darker and more dreadful will it be than any darkness of the eye? I remember my grandfather. He died when I was 9 years of age. He called me Peedlin. That was my nickname. He had glaucoma. I never remember my grandfather being able to ever cast his eye upon me and see me. He walked around with this dull look on his face. He could not fixate his eyes on anything. He was completely blind. And at times he would want me to come to him and embrace me. And as just a little guy, you know, I'd try to play with my grandfather. And I would run from him and taunt him from a few feet away. And he would get up out of his chair and he would have to stagger around like this. And he would walk through the kitchen chasing me through the house. He could not run. He could not walk freely. He had to kind of stagger through the house. And sometimes he would lose his balance and he would bounce off the walls. And sometimes he'd almost fall. I never remember him falling. But I would laugh at him. And he was so frustrated. That's what glaucoma will do. That's what the darkness of the eye does, even spiritually. It produces indescribable instability. Listen to this. As a diseased eye affords a life of confusion and distress, a spiritually diseased eye will cast a spiritual, are you with me now? A spiritual shadow on the life, resulting in instability, blindness, and spiritual disorientation. Brothers and sisters, it potentially can lead into a state of, and here it is again, a state of apostasy from the gospel. James tells us in James 1:8 once again that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You see, the phrase double-minded is a revealing word with the idea of being two-spirited. It speaks of vacillating between multiple opinions or purposes. It matters how you think. I ask you a sobering question this morning. What's been playing on the theater of your mind? What you subject yourself to by way of television or the internet or the cell phone makes a difference in your life. A huge difference. Listen, when the mind's eye is impaired, the spiritual life is adversely affected. You see, self-control is lost. Faith is impaired and the spiritual life weakened. James 1:8, once again, this double-minded man is very insecure and unstable in everything that he does, vacillating in opinion and in perspective of things in life in general. But fourthly this morning, consider with me this. How do we discipline our mind's eye? What do we do to cultivate single-mindedness in this age of distraction in which we live? Listen to this. Because the mind is the control center of life, we must make every attempt to guard it against distraction that competes for it each day. You see, brothers and sisters, the competence, the health of the mind matters. As we have been reminded, listen, the word discipline denotes order, intentionality, and strict rule. Therefore, to grow in godliness, we are called to cultivate a disciplined mind that fights in the pursuit of holiness. Those who walk the narrow way will be narrow-minded. I'm not talking about a sectarian mentality. I'm not talking about a Pharisaical disposition, friend. I'm talking about you learn to die to those things that are secondary issues that you know potentially could bring your soul down. So I'm narrowing my interest in my pursuit of seeking first Christ's kingdom and that kingdom alone. Here's the conclusion this morning. Think with me for a moment. Perhaps a very important question to ask ourselves once again is this. What have I allowed myself to fixate my mind upon? What consumes my passing moments? Am I easily distracted? And if I am distracted, or is it holy things, those things that become the godliness of Christ that allures my mind away and causes it to become focused on that which will not pass away? Spiritually barren lives can often be traced to undisciplined people who waste their life in pursuing multiple diversions. Think about that. Therefore, think along these lines. In the wake of such a world of distraction, it would do us well to discipline our mind for the purpose of godly thinking. The following are a few divine directives I've just jotted down here in the way of implication that I've sought to internalize in my own experience before the Lord. I hope they will be a help to you as well. Let me just give you three directives here this morning. Number one, learn to invest in eternity. Learn to invest, brothers and sisters, in eternity. Invest your prayer life in eternity. Invest your thoughts, your resources, your time in eternity. Once again, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, verse number 20. You see, when you invest your resources, where you do will determine your focus. Invest in the world, and life is filled with anxious care. Once again, it comes back. If the eye be single, the body is full of light. But if the eye be evil, it's the idea of staggered or loose ends, you see. But if you invest in eternity, your mind tends to be at rest. There's a sense of God's affirmation upon your mind, of knowing that the Lord is with you and He helps you. Secondly, here's another directive, and that is I encourage you to fight distractions to maximize your focus. Fight distractions to maximize focus. I tell you, friend, I'm not much of a sports enthusiast anymore. I guess just the consumption of ministry and the demands on my time, I don't have time to watch ball games or sporting events like I once did. But I'll tell you one thing that I'm discovering. It does matter on a ball field how the offense and defense posture themselves against their opponent. Can you imagine even the best of football teams if the defensive line came up to the line and they just stood there idly and didn't get into an attack position? Can you imagine an offense, you know, that just sat there passively, you know, before the ball is snapped, and then all of a sudden, a second or two later, they decide to move down the field? You've got to be on guard. You've got to be alert. You've got to be in a proper posture in order to defeat the enemy who seeks, who vies for your soul through this medium of additional distractions. Listen to this. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it's interesting where the Apostle Paul says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Have you ever unpacked the Greek word set there? It means very simply to exercise the mind or to, watch now, forcibly fixate upon those things of eternity. Set your affection, forcibly fixate your affections on those things that will not pass away. Then thirdly, we must guard the mind from distracting care. Guard the mind from distracting care. Once again, verse 25. Take no thought for your life. Three times it says it in the text. Take no thought for your life. It's the idea of don't be stressed, don't be anxious about life. What you shall eat or drink or what you shall put on. For Jesus says, is not your life, both physically and eternally, more important than meat? And it is. So I leave you with this morning, brothers and sisters. Please never underestimate the discipline of the mind. By the blessed agencies of what God has given us, and that is His promises, the truth of His Word, and the help of His Holy Spirit, and the grace of God, avail yourself to these things to do all that you can to keep your mind on those things that matter most, that will pay dividends to you both in this life and also the life to come. Let's pray together. Father, we understand this morning that our minds matter. And this whole concept of the mind's eye is so vital when it comes to walking before our God in an honorable way, in a God-fearing way, in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Teach us to rest. Teach us, Lord, not to be perplexed by anxious care. And do it, Lord, by underscoring over and over and over again the importance of us taking the initiative of cultivating single-mindedness in this world of distraction. Help your people. Help your people. Give them grace, Lord, and understanding, clear direction into cultivating this type of discipline. And then, Lord, this morning, we would pray for anyone under the sound of this voice, whether here in this auditorium or outside of it, listening through live stream. God, would you please have mercy on them if they're outside of Christ? I pray, Father, that they would not harden their heart this very day if they're hearing your voice in calling them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that they would not draw back into unbelief and harden their heart, but they would believe this very day, casting themselves upon the mercy of Christ that has been so beautifully displayed through His atoning work on Calvary, His death on the cross for sinners. And I pray, God, that you'd save them. I commit them to you. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of looking into your word this morning. Use it, Lord, to profit your people and to advance your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.